Well, as you can see, it's time for our monthly What is Written study. And after the sermon that I preached last Sunday morning, I received a question that caused me to think that I needed to talk with you about the Trinity. Now, we've talked about this on other occasions, but let me just ask you, if someone were to ask you to explain the Trinity, how would you do that? Well, the word is defined by English dictionaries to mean the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons in one Godhead. Now, I need to tell you that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I think you already knew that. But the concept of the Trinity is all throughout the Bible. I want to begin our study by looking at two different passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And yet Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one Spirit and there's one Lord and there's one God. So how do we make sense out of what Moses told the Israelites some 1,400 years before Jesus came into the world, and what Paul told the Ephesians? Well, here is the way that I would try to explain the Trinity to someone who asked this question. The Bible teaches that there is one God. The Bible also teaches that there are three distinct persons. And the Bible teaches that these three distinct persons are divine persons. And so when you add all that up, you basically have the concept of the Trinity. I need to talk with you for a moment or two about another term, and that's the term Godhead. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, Paul told the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone." Well, where the New King James translates this verse, divine nature, other English versions use terms like Godhead, divine being, deity, divinity. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, the Greek word in this verse is different than the one in the previous verse, but once again, it is translated divinity, divine nature, Godhead, and deity. And then Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And this is also translated God's nature and deity. Benjamin B. Warfield explains the meaning of Godhead like this: "The fundamental meaning of Godhead is nevertheless no less than that of Godhood. The state, dignity, condition, quality of a God, or as monotheists would say, of God. As manhood is that which makes a man, and childhood, that which makes a child a child. So Godhead is that which makes God God. When we ascribe Godhead to a being, therefore we affirm that all that enters into the idea of God belongs to him. Godhead is thus the Saxon equivalent of the Latin divinity, or as it is now becoming more usual to say, deity. So, let me show you that the scriptures teach, first of all, that there is one God. We've already read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Isaiah 44 and verse 6, God says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And in Mark 12:29, Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, there is no other God but one. I'll not take the time to read the entirety of these verses. Galatians 3:20, God is one. James 2:19, there is one God. So those passages and others clearly teach that there is one God. But the Bible also teaches that there are three distinct persons. Now think about the meaning of that word, person. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it, the composite of characteristics that make up an individual personality. The eighth definition that they offer is the separate individualities of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the attributes of personality. Now, we can't take the time to read these passages, but if you'll look at the key terms on the left-hand side of the chart, the point that I'm trying to make this morning is that the Father, Son, and, well, not the Holy Spirit, but the Father and the Son are identified as persons. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not a person. He's just not identified with that term. All three of these beings are known by the masculine pronoun he. All three are said to be living. All three possess a mind, a will. All three are said to love. All three are said to grieve. The Father and the Son are said to have compassion. All three are said to comfort, to search, to know, to hear, to speak, to testify, to teach, reveal, remind, lead, guide, command, justify, call, work, glorify, convict, direct, sanctify, appoint, send, give gifts, give life, inspire, forbid, decide, draw men. The Son and the Spirit are said to intercede. All three can be tested. All three can be blasphemed or despised. All three can be lied to. They can be resisted. The Son and the Spirit were sent into the world. The Father and the Son are said to see. All three are said to witness and rebuke. The Father and the Son are said to judge. The Son to confess. Now here's my point. Who is it that does these kinds of things? The Father and the Son and the Spirit do what persons do. Everybody with me? All three have the attributes of personality. They are distinct from one another. The Father is not the Son. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, "Therefore when he," speaking of Jesus, "came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God." You can see a distinction between the Messiah, the Christ, speaking to the Father, can't you? In John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone." Notice that word alone that I've underlined. "But I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." The old law taught that everything had to be established in a court of law at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And what Jesus is saying here is that he and the Father were the two witnesses, or were two witnesses, thus meeting the requirements of the old law to establish the truth of something. In John chapter 17, in Jesus, what some have called his high priestly prayer, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Isn't it obvious that you've got two different persons being talked about in this passage? I would ask the question, did Jesus glorify himself? That's not his point. Another question, would Jesus be glorified with himself or with another? He says, with another. In John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Well, I hope that you can see that there is a distinction between the Father and the Son. But skipping ahead, the New Testament indicates that there is a distinction between all three. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Do you see three persons in verse 16? There's an I, and there's the Father, and there's another helper. We might ask the question, did Jesus pray to himself to send himself to take the place of himself? Now, that's intended to be a rather absurd question to make a point. Did Jesus send another, or did he send the same one? W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that this particular Greek word that is translated another expresses a numerical difference and denotes another of the same sort. In other words, another like himself. Look at John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Then in John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You've got the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and you've got the Father that he proceeds from, and he's testifying of the me, Jesus. Well, I'm going to skip on through some of these. I want to talk about this passage, though. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew gives us his account of the baptism of Jesus. And he says of Jesus, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you've got Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, coming up out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and there's this voice from heaven that speaks. And I would suggest to you that the voice indicates presence or personality. So I think I've shown you this morning that the Bible teaches that there is one God. I've also shown you that the Bible teaches that there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I want to show you that these three persons are divine. These three persons are called God in Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is called God in Hebrews 1 verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. We need to understand that this term God, as it's used in Scripture, can refer to the Father. It can refer to the Son. It can refer to the Holy Spirit. And it can refer to the Godhead. And all three of these distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have the attributes of deity. And again, we can't take the time to look at these passages, but all three are called God. I just showed you that a moment ago. All three are called Lord. All three are said to be eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, omnibenevolent. All three were involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. All three are said to be unique. At least two of the three, maybe all three, were involved in the resurrection of Jesus. There's a question as to whether or not the Holy Spirit was involved, but certainly the Father and the Son were involved. All three are said to indwell the Christian. All three are said to work miracles. All three are described as spirit. All three are described as holy. and righteous. And then you can see some other attributes on the chart that are ascribed to the Father and the Son, but not the Holy Spirit. But hopefully you've seen enough to realize that the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father all possess the attributes of deity. And so, I would submit to you that I have shown you from the Scriptures that the doctrine of the Trinity is biblical. I think I've shown you that there is one God, but there are three distinct persons. And these three distinct persons are divine persons, and that equals the concept of the Trinity. I also want to point out to you that there are passages, and you can see that I'm exhibiting a lot of mercy, that there are two who are called or referred to as Jehovah. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, this is the Old American Standard Version. It reads, "Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven." Now, if you remember, there were three men who came to visit Abraham to inform him about the coming destruction of Sodom. And we are told in the context that one of these was Jehovah or the Lord, and the other two were angels. But do you see that there are two Jehovahs mentioned in that verse? I need you to nod your heads. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, "After glory hath he sent me unto the nations which plundered you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall be a spoil to those that serve them, and ye shall know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me." Notice, you've got Jehovah of hosts speaking, and he refers to a Jehovah of hosts that sent me. You see that? Let's keep reading. Verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Jehovah, and many nations shall join themselves to Jehovah in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto thee." So you've got a Jehovah sending a Jehovah. And then in verse 12, "And I will strengthen them in Jehovah, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith Jehovah." Now all this is very interesting because God says in Isaiah 42:8 and 45:5 that he would share his name with no one else. And folks, what that means is Jesus is Jehovah too. Now, I don't think we normally think of it in that way, but this chart is designed to show you that there are titles or acts attributed to Jehovah in the Old Testament that are attributed to Jesus in the New. Jehovah is I am, and so is Jesus. We've talked about that recently. The expression "sanctify the Lord" is applied in the Old Testament to Jehovah, but in the New to Jesus. We read about the coming of the Lord applied to Jehovah in the Old, to Jesus in the New. Remember, John the Baptist, it was prophesied in Malachi 3, also Isaiah 40, that John the Baptist would be the messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. But in Isaiah 40, the Lord is God the Father. But you get to the New Testament, and it's Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that they are one and the same person. I've already established, I hope, that they're distinct. But the point that I'm making is they have the same nature, character, essence. Jehovah would be preceded by Elijah. That's Malachi 4. But you get to the New Testament and you find out that this Elijah is John the Baptist, and he is going before none other than Jesus. Let me flesh this out a little bit. Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our God. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 3 that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy. Jehovah is said to be first and last, Old Testament applied to Jesus in the New. We call on the name of Jehovah, Old Testament. We call on the name of Jesus, New Testament. Jehovah is from everlasting, so is Jesus. Isaiah saw his glory, Isaiah chapter 6, and that is quoted in the New Testament, and we learn that the Jehovah that he saw was actually Jesus. Jehovah would be a stone of stumbling, but it's Jesus that's the stone of stumbling. Both are referred to as the Lord of Lords. Both are called the Creator, the only Savior. It is said of both, I will pour out my spirit. Look on me. Jehovah and Jesus led captivity captive. Both are described as the rock. Both Jehovah and Jesus still the seas. They're both confessed as Lord. Well, hopefully you see my point. Revelation 1 verse 8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Similar language in Revelation chapter 22 and in Revelation chapter 1. But I want you to notice something. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, this first and last language is used in the Old Testament to talk about Jehovah. When did Jehovah die? Remember, Jesus is Jehovah too, and he died. Maybe this illustration will be helpful. I hope so. We're talking about names and being and state of being. You got the name Rover. And that's a dog, and that's the state of being canine. Tabby is a cat, and that's the state of feline. Trigger is a horse, and that's the state of equine. Daisy is a cow, and that's the state of bovine. And Tom, Dick, and Harry are men, and that's the state of manhood or mankind. And God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are God in being, and that's the state of Godhead or Godhood. Our English word man is used in at least two different ways. Sometimes it refers to a person. Kevin K. is a man. But sometimes it's used to refer to nature. Man is a rational being. You see my point? Same thing is true with the word God. Sometimes the word refers to three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it refers to nature. God is one. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son are God. They are deity. They are divine. But the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. Let me illustrate it this way. Tom, Dick, and Harry are human. They are men. But Harry is not Tom. Tom is not Dick. Dick is not Harry. There is one humanity and one deity. There is one humanity, but many persons. What's the latest number? Something like 8 billion, I think, maybe? But these 8 billion distinct different persons all share one humanity. Whatever it means to be human, all 8 billion of these guys and gals possess it. There's one deity, but three persons. Jesus was fully man, but not the only human person. Jesus was fully God, but not the only divine person. And I'm through, which is a good thing since I'm out of time. Now, if you have any questions, I'll be happy to talk with you privately, but I hope that this little study has been helpful. It is hard to wrap our brains around one God manifested in three persons. What I've said right here at the end about there being one humanity shared with or by 8 billion people has been helpful to me. To think about one deity, one divine nature shared by three persons. Thank you.